What is an agnostic? Help me out here. What is an agnostic?
Somebody who denies the deity of Christ.
Okay. Anyone else? Okay, let me start with, I gotta start with my wife and then I'll come back to your.
I always think of it as someone who isn't necessarily denying Christ, but isn't acknowledging Christ. Well, yeah. there may be a God out there, and there probably is, but I don't necessarily subscribe to that.
Okay, Mike?
A confused atheist.
A confused atheist.
Someone who thinks they have no knowledge.
Yeah, the word itself, without, and the agnostic, knowledge, without knowledge. An agnostic, by definition, is one who is without knowledge, which is what several of you were saying. And oftentimes we talk about atheists and agnostics in the same sentence, and we would say an atheist is one who is more overt about denying God. An agnostic is more passive about denying God by saying, I don't have enough information to tell me that there is God. Okay. What does the Bible have to say about agnostics? Does the Bible have anything to, any thoughts about agnostics and agnosticism?
Well, they're suppressing the truth.
Well, if they're suppressing the truth, then somehow or another they have access to the truth, so they're denying that which they really do have access to. They're saying, I don't have enough information. The Bible says they do have enough information. So today's lesson, we're going to go backwards through the lesson. We're going to start at the very bottom at the back and then work up. If you want to have your Bible open to any one particular place, probably a good place would be Romans 1. And point 5b, there are no agnostics. Now, what we're doing is this is a inside baseball conversation we're having here today. And much of what we've been doing in this series has been inside baseball information. In other words, what I'm saying is, this is what we need to know, we need to remind ourselves with, we need to go turn back to the Word of God and make sure we have a handle on this. For a couple of reasons. One, because it's truth. And another, because, frankly, when it comes to apologetics type of evangelism, apologetics types of conversations, where we're tossing around the truth claims of the gospel or the truth claims of the Bible, we lose our backbone. We lose confidence. And we act like, I don't know, I'm not smart enough to talk about this, that, and the other thing. And you know what? Nobody is. In other words, if we're talking about, for example, intelligent design takes in the entire body of knowledge. There isn't anybody here that can be fully astronomer, fully chemist, fully biologist, fully microbiologist, fully geneticist, fully laws of physics type person. Nobody can have all of that. But we can have God's truth.
That's right.
And God's truth tells us there are no agnostics. And quite frankly, God's truth tells us there are no atheists.
That's right.
Because an atheist who would deny God is not starting from scratch, the Bible tells us. Look at Romans 1. I mean, we've done this probably almost every week in this lesson. Doesn't hurt to look at it again. But in Romans 1, we're seeing that God, that we're losing my place here. We're seeing that, just lost the handout, just lost my place, just lost everything. Here we go. Romans 1, and looking at verses 21 and following, where they suppress the truth, they repress the truth, they subdue the truth, they deny the truth. And this is just really, really important because, and this is where the little graphic comes in. Let me help you with this. Here's how we too often want to think about apologetics. And this, by the way, is how the world approaches apologetics. And we too often buy into this model. We buy into the model with, you start with atheism and naturalism and materialism. There is no God. All there is, there's not even a mind. All there is a brain. Okay. And then we learn stuff and we begin to realize from science that, well, there is something more than material. For example, there's math and there's logic. Those are not material. And then we begin to understand that there are ideas that we have that are not material. It doesn't matter if you're talking about love, justice, any idea. These are not material. You can't find a justice synapse in your brain. It's not there. So we start with just sort of there is no God, and we sort of build a case for God. And we use the cosmological argument, saying that there must be God, because why is there something instead of nothing? And we talk about the teleological argument. There seems to be a purpose. Everything seems to be lined up. And there are all these different cosmological constants and gravity, laws of gravity and laws of physics and laws of logic. And so we begin to build a case for God. Okay, and it's faith is a product of understanding. If we could just learn enough, if we could just argue enough about intelligent design and evolution and creation and all these things, then we can help that non-believer say, aha, there must be a God. The science is showing me that there is a God. And by the way, that is exactly how the Holy Spirit chooses to lead people to Christ. In a case, there are scientists, many, many scientists, who have that aha moment. Where they and philosophers like Antony Flew, and they study, they peer into whatever body of knowledge that they're working with, and they realize there are thumbprints of the divine in the body of knowledge they're working with. That is certainly a pathway that some take, but it is not the pathway of evangelism. When we are witnessing to somebody, in 1 Peter 3:15, which is our sort of our mission statement for apologetics, it says always be prepared to give an answer. The word answer, as we've talked about, implies a conversation, which implies at least some level of relationship. It's not just handing somebody a tract, which is, there are times that's appropriate. But 1 Peter 3:15 anticipates more than that. It anticipates a conversation. So we can call it an evangelical conversation that includes the content of giving an account for my faith.
That's right.
And we said level one is my witness. That's level one. Everybody in this room can and ought to be able to at least tell their story of their salvation. And when we baptize folks here in our church, we call upon them to share that with us. And we're so blessed and edified by that. That's level one apologetics right there. But then level two is to begin discussing the hope that is within us. And sometimes that's in the context of the basic principles of the gospel. Sometimes that's a more narrow concept. It may have to do with what God has shown me in my life about purpose and hope and relationship and love. It could be any number of things, but level two is where you go a little bit past my story and you talk about larger ideas. But here's the thing: when we're doing that, we get sometimes tempted to do that and map it back to the worldview of the person that we're working with and or talking with, and that's, I get that, because we want to have empathy, but that's not our worldview. Our worldview is not faith is the product of just a better understanding, a better argument. It's actually the other way around.
Sure.
The other way around is the other arrow. Faith is the basis for all understanding. We're starting with the supernatural. We're starting with God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all. That's where we start. And there are actually folks that start there and stay there. They're called ascetics. A-S-C-E-T-I-C-S. T-I-C-S, ascetics, because they want to basically stay in the supernatural realm and not sully themselves with the horizontal realm, and they strive to separate themselves from worldliness. And that is not what we're called to do. It's not what Jesus did. Jesus took on human flesh and walked on this earth that we walk on. So we're called to not just reject the all of creation and reject science. What we're called to do is learn. Romans 1:20 is to see as a believer what God's creation is telling us about Himself and His attributes. And so our journey is starting with the supernatural, and from that, learning about God's creation. Faith is the basis for understanding. Faith is not the product of understanding, it's the starting point for understanding. And the thing is, how do you jump from one arrow to the other? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. We can't, if we're talking to a non-believer, they're in this arrow. We're in this arrow. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to have a point of contact with this arrow. And we can do that. Why? Because we're both moving in the same direction. We're both moving toward a greater understanding and a greater knowledge of God. They're over here and they're moving very, very slowly, it seems sometimes. And we're over here, we got a couple advantages. We have God's Word. And we have the perspective that the Holy Spirit allows us to have as believers. The veil, the scales are dropped, the veil is gone, and we begin to see things that we never saw before. I've told the story many times. Part of my testimony is when I was in high school, I was in a boys' preparatory seminary to become a priest, and had every evening before we went to bed, we had spiritual reading time, and I, in part of the spiritual reading, you had certain books you were allowed to read, and one of them happened to be the Bible. And I did. I sat there and I tried to read that old Bible, and I just like, man, this is just, you know, is there something? And what I would do is literally, I would sneak there. The library was in the front of the study hall, so I'd go up the front of the study hall like I was going to get a different spiritual reading book, and I'd pull Ripley's Believe It or Not. I'd take it back to my, and I'd stick it behind my Bible, and I'd read Ripley's Believe It or Not. now that's something to read right there, you know. I was over here, and I wasn't making very much progress very fast. But when the Holy Spirit allowed me to be regenerated, regenerated me, and allowed me to see things, I leaped from here to here. And now, when I opened the Bible, and I saw, I saw this God's story in there. I also saw my story in there. And my story was calling out to Abraham and saying, could you dip your finger in a drop of water and put it on my tongue? Would you mind? That was my story as I was reading. And I saw myself there in hell. So that's how I just, you know, you've been so good about following along, and some of the stuff's a little bit heavy, a little bit whatever. But this is why this is helping to explain why they're all no agnostics. These folks here have suppressed the truth.
Right.
It's not that they had no access to it. As a matter of fact, little children, and Jesus in Luke 8, you know, in other places, Jesus talks about being like little children. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked about a small child whose mother leaves the room, and the mother comes back in the room, the child lights up, mom's back in the room. And I forgot to close the loop on that. The loop on that is Luke 8. Jesus said our faith is to be like little children. And we don't need to have somebody prove to us that God is.
Right.
You know, that's, as Alvin Plantinga says, that's properly basic. And so the little child recognizes her mother. The little child is also much more open and accessible to all things metaphysical. Fairy tales and the story of baby Jesus and all of these things, they're just to bring it on. It's wonderful, literally wonderful to the small child. So when we teach a small child, we teach them about the Lord. It's going on all up and down those hallways, and these children are. Some of you take your turn and rotate through and do that, and they're so receptive. Sometimes you have good days and bad days with all kids, but compared to adults, you know, their hearts are open. What happens to an atheist? They started out the same way. As a matter of fact, many of them grew up in churches. And what did they do? For whatever reason, whatever triggered it, I mean, in their mind, whatever triggered whatever, they suppressed all of that openness. And when the door opens and God walks in the room, they don't light up. In fact, they look away. In fact, they say that's not even not only God, that's not only not my God, that doesn't even exist over there. That door doesn't even exist. And that's willful suppression, and really, that's why we have the gospel. So I just kind of want to start out. There are no agnostics. Any questions on that? Okay, now, good.
Is an atheist a person that actually Satan has got to kill them to keep them from wanting to know the Lord? Or is it actually a human choice?
That's a really great question, and I would say that the atheist is, in many cases, if there are degrees of lostness, an atheist is often less lost than the inoculated Christian.
Right.
Because the atheist has struggled, to suppress you have to struggle. It's not an easy thing to do. In fact, when you watch debates between a Christian apologist and an atheist, with Richard Dawkins, Richard Hitchens, Sam Harris, whoever it is, they will, and they'll be asked a tough question, like, you know, maybe something about evil, for example. I say, well, then you're saying if there's no such thing as evil, then is this evil? And they'll recite just some of the most horrific, you know, torturing babies for fun or whatever. Or talk about Nazis or ISIS or whatever. And the atheists will very often, you watch their body language, you watch the nonverbals, and it's not easy for them. It's like, well, yeah, I guess to be consistent. And in fact, I remember it was Sam Harris, I think, he says, it's a hard thing to say. Why is it hard to say?
Because it's a lie.
It's exactly right, and they're suppressing the truth. So in many cases, the atheist has struggled with these things. Unfortunately, in many cases, the what I call inoculated Christians who grew up or had enough exposure to church, they think they've got this thing knocked. And they're smug and comfortable and self-satisfied, and they figure they've worked out a deal with God, so they've got this thing all worked out, so they're good to go. And in many cases, they haven't struggled. They have allowed themselves to go on spiritual cruise control, and they're headed straight for hell.
So they're not really Christians.
I'm talking about someone who's not really a Christian. Right. I used my rabbit ears when I said Christian.
That's what I mean. That's important to distinguish.
Right.
That.
Yeah.
Say inoculated Christian.
Yeah.
Inoculated, not really claiming
to be Christian. Right. Exactly right. So it's a great question, but I would say, lost is lost, and the atheist has learned some talking points that become part of her or his method of suppressing the truth, Romans 1:21, and the inoculated so-called Christian has a set of different talking points that they've convinced themselves of, and they're both just as lost as the other. And Satan is just as delighted to have them in his camp as, and you will use them both in their own way. Yes. So it's a great question. Thank you. Yeah.
So with the inoculated Christians, could that be also people that use their religion? And they change the Bible, they change the truth. There's so many people I've talked to that they've twisted God in the Bible to something that suits them.
Right.
But there's not really biblical truth.
Then they're not Christians. I'm sorry. That's just, to me, they're not followers of Christ.
Yeah.
The problem that I see with a person like that is that they're so subtly deceived and they're so subtly deceiving that they're almost untouchable. And it's the perfect place for Satan to put somebody to just fly under the radar as a professor of faith, of being Christian, but they're not. Whereas the atheist at least says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, so you have a starting point of dialogue. The person who says, oh, I go to church.
That's right. That's right.
How do you think, personally, but it's not gospel?
Jesus treated Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus thought that he had it down. I'm born into you, you're born into you.
And actually, on the point three of my outline, the Lordship of Christ, I mean, we've talked about fruit, and the Bible talks a lot about fruit, but probably the most poignant and helpful fruit is, Carol Ann, kind of what you're referring to, and it's what we see in the Bible, is what do you say about Jesus? You know, and who is Jesus to you? Are you following, as we like to say so often in our way of talking, are you following hard after Christ? And these are three passages, actually, that are good reference points. The first one is the young rich man in Matthew 19. And Jesus asserts his lordship even over the financial means of that person. And one of the things that I get to admire about Nancy, don't embarrass you by saying this, Nancy is very good at understanding where people are spiritually by seeing where they are financially.
Right.
And Nancy can look at a tax return and she can tell you where you are spiritually by looking at a tax return. There's so many signals, not just how much you give to church, but just all through that tax return. There are signals. And Jesus asserts his lordship over our wealth and our economic life. And then John 4 is the Samaritan woman at the well. And here is a woman who is struggling to find purpose and meaning and find her way through life through relationships. And it could be relationships, it could be a hobby, it could be any number of things. But Jesus asserts his lordship over those, frankly, idols that draw us away from him.
Amen.
And he invites us to the well of living waters. And then the last one is just it's Paul's articulation, starting with 1 Corinthians 1:18, about how the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And all the way through Corinthians 2:16 talks about the mind of Christ and the whole intellectual process that we go through. And Jesus is Lord over our intellect. We're called upon to have the mind of Christ. Not to have the mind of Bert or the mind of anybody in this room. The mind of Christ. And so that's a pretty high standard. When you talk about all of our sort of physical and financial well-being, all of our relational aspects of our family and everything else, and even over our mind, it sounds an awful lot like the greatest commandment. Love the Lord with all of your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength, everything you have, everything you've been given. And that's a follower of Christ. We don't do it perfectly, but that's our focus and that's our direction. And that's where we're starting. Our faith is a basis for everything we do, and it's a basis for everything we know and even understand. And that kind of brings us to what we did last week, which is point number one. Actually, I got a little bit of time, so let me just real quickly review. I don't know how much I don't remember how much I covered of point number two, but we were talking about the transcendental argument for God. Obviously, the Bible presupposes God, the Bible tells us Christ holds things together, that unbelief is foolish. The fool says there is no God. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so we have this idea that God's wisdom is the starting point to all of knowledge. And then logic demands the existence of God. The laws of logic reflect God's nature. It reflects the qualities of God's thinking and acting. And then ethics, how we act and right and wrong, demands the existence of God, because as in Brothers Karamazov, Dostoevsky put in the words of one of the people in a story, without God, everything is permitted. And, you know, we lament where we are with our culture. You know, we see all kinds of terrible things happening. Nancy's involved with on the board of a ministry, of a rural youth ministry, you know, their last year or this last year was 5 middle school kids are pregnant, but only the one was from an immediate family member this time. You know, where is our culture? Where are we? And the answer is, if God does not exist, everything is permitted.
That's right.
And I want to tell you, this is just me. I don't say this should be you. This is just me. I am so grateful that we're living in 2015 and not 1955 right now. Because in 1955, the culture, you couldn't always tell the difference between those who were following Christ and those who were not. Now you can. The Christian, you know who the Christians are? They're the ones being attacked. Those are who the Christians are.
Yeah. Amen.
You know, now we know the battle lines are drawn.
Praise the Lord.
And praise the Lord.
That's right.
You know, and I don't want to get into a big fight about same-sex marriage or abortion or this or that. That's not even the point to me. The point to me is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
That's the point. But by God's grace, when those battle lines are drawn and there's a no man's land in between the two, it's this area right here is what it is, and I can see it. That's where I'm so grateful. So that when somebody does notice, and this kind of brings us to some of the prayer requests this morning, and the thought, you know, whether it's cancer, car accidents, surgeries, whatever it is, those are contexts in which God brings me into closer connection with non-believers. And it's like, okay, now I know where I am. I know what the deal is now. I know exactly where we are right now. And the best thing that can happen is somebody can notice something about the hope that is in me.
That's right.
That's the best possible thing. And now we're good to go. Now we can have our conversation. And that's really the whole point of this class. So I just want to review last week. And then we'll get to science demanding the existence of God. We're going to be covering that even next week. But last week, we said that we should keep in mind, when having that conversation about the hope that is within us, that our goal should be to keep the dialogue going. There was very often you have mission trips, and young, many times high school kids, sometimes college kids, they'll go on a mission trip and they'll go somewhere where there's a big crowd and they'll do evangelism, which is great. And oftentimes, especially in the Caribbean or Central America, different places where there's a lot of beaches and tourist areas, Cancun, so on, they'll do what they call beach evangelism. And beach evangelism, they go out and they, you know, talk about God. And where are you? And you know, if you were to die today, and those kinds of conversations. Beautiful stuff. But there was one group that went down there and they said, okay, our goal is to have a conversation, but our goal is to be able to build enough of a bridge to have a follow-up conversation. Invite that person to breakfast the next morning, or something, or lunch the next day, or meet up again and continue the conversation. That was the goal. And that changed the whole way the beach evangelism was being done. Instead of hit and run, it was not, I gotta somehow make a connection here with this person. And I admired that because that's what we need to be doing in our everyday lives. So the goal should be to keep the dialogue going and moving forward in love, not to win the argument, There's a former tenured professor who was living in lesbian lifestyle named Roxanne Butterfield. I don't know if you know, you've heard of Roxanne Butterfield. But she talks about the conversations that she was having with a Christian, and it was just ongoing conversation, and they would circle back to questions about eternity and God and right and wrong. And she said, you know what, never once did that it was actually a pastor, lay the gospel on, hit me with the four spiritual laws, or invite me to church. And I thought, I don't want to hear that. That's our goal. We got to lay the gospel on people, invite them to church. But what she was saying, if you carefully listen, is that pastor, in his trying to be open to the Holy Spirit, didn't feel led, if I could use that terminology, didn't feel led, this isn't the right time, you know, that you are going to go to hell unless you need Jesus. That time wasn't there, nor was that time there to say, okay, what are you doing Sunday? You know, we're going to come by and pick you up, and then we'll take you out to lunch afterwards. It wasn't quite the relationship there was progress being made. Actually, progress being made in crossing that bridge, and he just didn't see. Now is that something we want to follow all the time? No. Nor is it always throwing tracts at people. We have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. But I still think the goal should be to keep the dialogue going and moving forward in love.
What he did invite her to was dinner at his house.
Dinner at his house every week.
Family.
Exactly right.
It's
exactly. Yeah.
It's great. The way she explained it is
right.
Pretty indicative of what happened. So what I wanted to do anyway, and I'll do it now, is I'll include that link on the email.
Wonderful. 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 Thank you. That would be a, please listen to it. It's an absolute blessing. B, remember at the end of the day, only the Holy Spirit can soften or harden the non-believer's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can make this bridge take place. C, remember it's the non-believer's profound and ultimate decision to make. John clearly tells us, the Bible clearly, we cannot save anybody. It has to be their decision. C, D, faith is a gift. And some of us are a little bit more shall I say combative than others, you know, and our natural human thing is to get into it. Let's go, you know. You want to talk about God? Let's go, you know. We're ready. All ready, you know. And that's I know. It would have been prideful of me to drop into a black belt stance in Taekwondo. That would have been prideful. Too much pride involved. Either way, by the way, there are guys. If you start talking like this, you know, like this, there are guys who are going to see that as very threatening. So not many. Faith is a gift, and we are there to be God's representative. We're there when we proclaim the gospel. We are proclaiming the greatest gift that was ever given, and so we got to remember that and not be thinking about we got to win the argument. And then finally, be content. And this is actually touched on, on the back page, C1 or CI. Mere possibility, and it should be if not plausibility, mere possibility is sufficient in order to challenge the unbeliever to give careful consideration to the claims of the gospel and Christianity. Is it possible that God exists? Is it plausible that God exists? Is that at least on the list of explanations? Now, if they say no, that's not coming from the intellect, that's coming from the heart. And just understand that. But if by God's grace you end up as in one E on the front page, if you're able to articulate that faith is not blind and that there's no reasonable doubt for the implausibility of the gospel truth claims. Rob's not here, but Rob Rush gave that, helped clarify that last week. There's, if you could show there's reasonable doubt for the implausibility, or you could say there's at least reasonable evidence for the plausibility of the gospel truth claims. If you can, if you could find that you're making at least that much of an intellectual connection, then we can, that we, you need to be content with that, because that doesn't always happen. But in the meantime, be even more content that God is working heart to heart,
right,
and spirit to spirit, and that's even, that's far more important than where we are. So don't set the goal real high and try to convince people of anything. Keep the bar low, because the intellectual stuff, as I always say, is it's white noise. The intellectual conversation is white noise. Heart to heart is what's really happening. A is what's really happening. E is white noise on those 5 points. Any questions, comments on that?
Well,
if somebody's on the E point, how do you connect
with them? If they're not even there,
you mean? Yeah. Leave it to pray. Pray for him. Pray for him. You know, continue building a relationship and keep praying for him. Mike talked about that this morning in our as we went to prayer, is that we're called upon to pray for non-believers. And all you're doing, if you're at E and you're not even getting to that point, what you're doing is, you know what, now you know what to pray for, basically. And you know that you can continue to love them and have that relationship with them.
Well, I know that I've tried working with some of them that were dead set against. They
right.
Know, they just exist because they exist.
Right.
Okay, they don't go back as far. And it's like, I tell them all the time, I'm praying for you, but
yeah.
I can't be with them for very long because they send such negativity
yeah.
that just burns me.
Yeah,
it
yeah.
burns my soul. And
yeah.
makes me cry.
I get that.
And it's like I'm so
sorry. Get that.
Because
yeah.
as far as them being a person, they're mm-hmm. very sweet kind of people.
Yeah.
But they're so negative that it. I just get very. I mean, literally,
yeah.
there are times when I'm just shaking
yeah.
from head to toe.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I've got to get away from you.
Yeah.
And that scares me because mm-hmm. it's like God that says we're to be with people like
mm-hmm.
that.
Mm-hmm.
But I can't be with you.
Yeah.
It just really hurts. So I don't know what to do.
Well, let's pray about it right now. Father God in heaven, you do put people in our lives who are difficult. And in some cases they're difficult just because they're difficult. In other cases, Lord, they're especially difficult when we begin to touch on things of the spirit and things of the soul and things of eternity. Lord, give us the wisdom that we need to have to know when to start a conversation, when to end a conversation, Lord. Give us the heart that we need to have to be open enough to continue to help that person really find out what their real deal is, what their real problem is, what their real source of separation is seems to be the biggest barrier between them and the cross. And help us to identify and be able to nudge that barrier. You don't call upon us to remove the barrier, but we can nudge it out of the way enough that they can see the cross. Help us to do that. Lord, help us to learn more and more about how to do that, even as we go to this worship service now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.